Good morning. The reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 5, starting halfway through verse 6, and it's found on page 1228 in the Church Bibles. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Thanks be to God.
We have a Bible in front of you. Turn to 1 John 5 and those verses that were read to us. 1 John is one of those black and white letters. It sorts us out as to what our relationship with God really is. There's no neutral ground here. No sitting on the fence. You're either in or out. You're saved or lost. You know God through a personal faith in Jesus Christ, or you don't. And the stark choice is given in those last words, the last verses that Brenda read to us. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I don't know how you feel, but I think that we do need that upfront teaching in the church today, where the plain truth of what it is to know God is clear. I think it's, as you hear God's word preached these days, sometimes it's smudged, sometimes it's hidden. You see, there's a common idea out there that after this life, if folk do believe in an afterlife, then we're all going to make it. We'll all get to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, and John clears up any misapprehensions concerning that in the gospel that he wrote. Do commend to you to read the Gospel of John. It's a lovely gospel. It's a reflective gospel on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The gospel was written so that we might come to faith in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. So you get those quite definitive statements in John's gospel. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They're very graphic words in the Greek. I am the hodos. I am the road to God. I am the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I am the Zoe. It's a very expressive word. I am life, life in all its fullness. And no one gets to God but by me, said Jesus. No other way. The same message was given by the apostles, for example, in Acts 4:17. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. No other way, only Jesus. So how do we know that's all true? The purpose that John has in mind as he writes this letter is that we might come to know that we have eternal life. We have that in verse 13. It wasn't read to us, but if you have got a Bible, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants his readers to understand what the truth about Jesus is and to come to that firm assurance that they have eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. No ifs, no buts, to have a confident assurance about being saved. In the passage that was read to us earlier, it talks a lot about the word testimony or witness. Someone or something which declares the truth. And I suppose we're most familiar with the term witness in a court of law where there is a dispute over something which has happened. I remember some 30 years ago or more when driving down Little Common Road towards the Bell Hill traffic lights, and I was driving across the lights on the inside lane, and a car came down on the other side of the road, crossing my path, bang, straight into the bonnet, had a smash up. And of course, the question arose, did he not see me coming? Had I jumped the lights? No one was hurt, but the matter of who was at fault came into question. And it was all sorted by a man standing on the other side of the traffic lights on the corner who saw the whole thing, the whole episode, a witness, someone who indeed was a key witness who told what he saw and observed. And I was cleared of any offence. John in this passage talks about three witnesses concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Witnesses upon which we can depend and which should shape our thinking regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the three: the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the water, and here I think he's talking about the baptism of Jesus, and the blood, where he is referring to the death of Jesus on the cross. All these three witnesses agree, says verse 8, confirming without doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. The passage divides very easily into two: God's testimony, what God says about his Son, verses 6 to 9. God has provided witnesses concerning his Son. And it consists of three elements, as we mentioned earlier: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The witness of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he says here in verse 6, it is the Spirit who testifies, who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. One of those verses which emphasizes the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. If you get those people coming around the doors and they tell you that the Holy Spirit is an influence or a force, well, here's one of those verses that clearly tell us that it is the Holy Spirit who witnesses, who speaks, who says that Jesus is the Son of God. The Spirit of God has been testifying, witnessing throughout the generations. And when Jesus was here on earth, he said exactly that. For example, in John chapter 15, and in verse 26, remember those chapters, John 14, 15, 16, they're all talking about the Holy Spirit who was to come, the Counselor. Jesus was going away to heaven. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me. I'm going away, but if I go away, I'll come back. And he says, if I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus expands on that in those chapters. It's good to read them all together. But in verse 26 of chapter 15, he says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit witnesses as to who Jesus is. Now, of course, we need to ask the question, well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? And the answer we get from the Bible is that it is through God's word itself, through the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. If you ask the question, who wrote the Bible, it is really God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Yes, he used people. 2 Peter 1:21 says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this book, the Bible, is a supernatural book written by God himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, and the scriptures testify about Jesus. Again, Jesus said just that in John 5, verse 39. These are the scriptures that testify about me. So the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible, who had the Bible written through men who spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, they testify about Jesus. And you go back into those Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Isaiah 53, so accurate in portraying the fact that Jesus was the anointed one, the Christ, the one who would come into the world to save sinners. It's all there in the Old Testament. And when Jesus said, these are the scriptures that testify about me, he didn't have the New Testament at that time. It was all the Old Testament. So the Old Testament testifies, witnesses, about the fact that Jesus is the anointed one from God, the Son of God, who came into the world to save us. So the first witness that John refers to here is the Holy Spirit. Then secondly, the water. Well, there's been a lot of controversy about this, and you'll see that in the notes if you're in a group this week. That just covers a little bit of that. But most modern writers, and John Stott, for example, they are convinced that when this passage refers to the water as a witness, it's referring to the baptism of Jesus. So we need to ask the question, what is significant about the baptism of Jesus? When Jesus started his preaching ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist, and subsequent to that was taken into the desert to be tempted by Satan. What happened at the baptism of Jesus? We have the description of it in, for example, Matthew chapter 3, and in verses 16 and 17. It says there, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's one of those parts of the New Testament where we read that God actually spoke and people heard it. God witnessed about his Son. He testified about his Son. There are two other places in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 17, at the time of the Transfiguration, when God said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him. And you'll find another reference in John 12, verse 28. So we have the witness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have the witness of the water, that is, at the event when Jesus was baptized, God spoke and people heard it. It was written down for our benefit. We know who Jesus is. He was indeed God's Son, and we need to listen to him. And then thirdly, the blood in verse 8, a reference to the death of Jesus. Jesus, who lived a perfect life, taken by cruel men and nailed to a cross, dying in your place and in mine. If the first two witnesses tell us about who Jesus was, the third witness tells us about what he did. He died to save us. You cannot read the New Testament and fail to understand that Jesus was born to die, to take the punishment of sin upon himself. I mean, it's recorded many times in verses in the New Testament exactly as to why Jesus came. For example, in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then in chapter 2 of that same letter, he says, he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Another verse is, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us. That is Jesus. Jesus was made sin for us. He who did no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In 1 John 4 verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 3:25, God presented him, that is Jesus, an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood. All those verses, they just tell us very simply that Jesus came as the Son of God, God in the flesh, to die on a cruel cross in our place for our sin, for the punishment of all the things that we've done wrong, for the things we've thought wrong in word, in deed. Jesus died in our place and gave himself a sacrifice for us all. Jesus was lifted up to die, and so doing, God was willing to save all who believe. And at that event, you remember, darkness came across the whole scene from 12 midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a moment of monumental significance for the whole of the human race. The Lamb of God took on himself the punishment due to our sin so that we could be freed from its consequences. Do you remember the thief who was crucified alongside Jesus said, "This man has done nothing wrong." And the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross, he said very plainly, "Certainly, this is the Son of God." And when Jesus came to the last moments of his life on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." Simultaneously, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, indicating that entrance into the presence of God was not through the ceremonial shedding of blood at a temple, but solely through the shed blood of Christ by faith in him. Three witnesses, all agreeing to who Jesus is and what he came to do. Wow! Wow! Aren't you excited about that? I mean, I think that, you know, the New Testament affords us a little bit of excitement in our Christian lives. We get so excited about the World Cup, don't we? I mean, we get so excited about the Ryder Cup. Can't we get excited about the fact that Jesus has died for us? He's given us eternal life, forgiveness of sins. This life is not an end in itself, but we're on the way to heaven. We need to get excited about it. Wow. And then God gives us a second testimony to what he has done in our hearts. Our testimony, verse 10, where John writes, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart." Our lives have been changed by the presence of the Lord Jesus actually living within us by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has a story to tell. Some can remember the day and the moment that they came to faith in Christ, when it happened. For others, it's a more gradual, but the important thing is this: you know you are saved not because of anything that you've done, but solely because of what Jesus has done. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, in case anybody should boast. It's all because of God's grace and his mercy, and his love has flooded our hearts and our souls so that we want to follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. You know, it's always encouraging to hear the testimony of someone who's come to faith in Christ and the change that's made in our lives. One of the blessings that we experience as we go to Kenya is to meet with some of the students that we interacted with back in the 1970s, 1980s, when we lived in Kenya. And one of those students, his name is David Ogindi. And David Ogindi was in one of my classes. I used to teach him. And he went on to Nairobi University and did architecture and became quite a good architect. But eventually God led him into pastoral ministry, to Christian ministry, and he was the secretary of the Christian Unions Society at Nairobi University, And then eventually became the senior minister at the Nairobi Pentecostal Church. It's now called Christ is the Answer Ministries. It's a church, you can't believe it, it's a church of 20,000. They don't all meet at the same time, of course, but they meet different. David wrote me a letter not so long ago, and he said to me, Philip, he said, how is it that a simple act of faith in Mombasa could have such consequences in the city of Nairobi? He is the chaplain to the principal, to the president in Kenya, a man of great humility, a man who is a great preacher, but who was converted by a simple act of faith in Mombasa around about 1981. Now, we may not have such a dramatic testimony as that. I mean, I suppose not many of us will get to such high places as David has got. But the fact is that every Christian has got a story to tell. We've all got a testimony to share. And we can do that with our neighbours, our friends, in conversation. I was telling the congregation earlier of Victor and Jean, a couple who were converted in Spain when we were there. And you don't have to be in the company of Victor and Jean very long, because before they will steer the whole conversation round to, well, what's the point of life? You know, why are we here? Where are we going? Do we have faith? Do we have faith in God? Do we know Jesus? And that's the whole way in which they're able to steer the conversation in a very ordinary and gentle way. But they have a story to tell. And we have a story to tell if we're converted. If we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we should want it to be one of our objectives to share our testimony and the message of Jesus. And if you're not saved, how can you be saved? Jesus uses two very important words when it comes to following Jesus. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." What is repentance if not turning away from what is wrong and living a life that pleases God? We probably think of being repentant as being sorry for something we've said or done, because that's basically what it means in the English language. But in the languages of the Bible, repentance is much more than that. In that culture, if you saw a platoon of soldiers marching along and the commander gave the command, repent, they wouldn't start getting out their handkerchiefs and sobbing. They would turn around 180 degrees and march in the opposite direction. You see, that really is what repentance is all about. It means making a change in your life, no longer pleasing yourself all the time, no longer doing the things that gratify your ego, but it means living a life that pleases God, that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. It means making a radical change in the way we think and the way we behave. And then what is it to believe in Jesus? It's not just mere intellectual knowledge, as we would accept some historical fact. It's more to do with trust. When John wrote the Gospel of John, he refers to faith in Jesus, to trusting in him, to believing in him, over 90 times. And we have the famous verse, John 3:16, which has that connotation: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It means to put your whole life under his command. It is both to believe that he is the Son of God and that he died for my sin. There's a verse in John's Gospel which sort of summarizes this and gives a graphic picture of what it means when you become a Christian. In John 5 verse 24, Jesus says this: "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Here's a lovely picture of what it is to become a Christian. You've crossed over from one side to the other. You've crossed over from death to life. And it's possible to make the transfer. Some of you remember Peter Adams. He used to come to the church here, certainly on a Sunday evening, and sit in the congregation. He has a friend, Ray. They both live in Suffolk, pretty sheltered lives. Life didn't go very fast. And Ray was going on holiday some years ago to the West Country. And somehow, as he was travelling along the M4 on his way to Bristol, he got hooked up on the back of one of those low-loader trailers. And his front wheels actually got hooked up on the back of the trailer. I'll stop for a moment and then we'll just carry on in a second. It's okay. This friend Ray, he was going on holiday to the West Country and he was travelling on the M4 and somehow his car got hooked up on the rear of a low loader trailer. You know those low loaders where, you know, if you break down you can get somebody to come and cart you away. Well, he actually got his front wheels hooked on to this low loader as he's going on the M4, getting a free ride to Wales. Well, he didn't want to go to Wales. He wanted to go to the West Country. And fortunately, he had one of those cars that in those days had back brakes when you put your foot on the pedal, as opposed to front brakes. And he braked, realising he didn't want to go down there. He braked and took the turning off to Bristol. You know, if we've never done so, we need to change lanes. We need to cross over to follow Jesus, and it involves accepting Jesus as our personal Saviour. And having done so, we will want to share that experience for the rest of our lives, to be a witness for Jesus. We have this witness in our hearts. God has given witness. And you know, this chapter says that if we don't believe that, we make out God to be a liar. It's as stark as that. But God has also been gracious enough to place that witness in our hearts. Romans 8:16 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we need to take the opportunities these days, perhaps not necessarily to allow the opportunity to happen. You know, we pray for opportunities sometimes. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul was very proactive. He created opportunities. And sometimes we need to do that and to share with people in a gracious and loving way, not overactive to embarrass, but in a gracious way to share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's just pause in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given to us all the evidence that should encourage us to believe in Jesus. Your Spirit, His baptism, His crucifixion. And thank You that we can have that witness in our hearts. We pray that You would confirm this to us afresh this morning, and that for any who as yet have not believed, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they too may trust in Jesus. We give You all the praise for our Saviour and for what He has done. In His name we pray. Amen.